Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Islam in Focus. Today's program is the 52nd on the series Sources of Islam, and we continue with our topic on errors in translating and understanding the Quran. I'm your host, Irshad Mimish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University, Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Dr. Jamal, as we usually like to do it, could we please have a summary of last week's program?
Okay, a brief one, hopefully.
Okay.
Well, first of all, we continued to discuss some of the errors by many Orientalists in, as you said in the title, in translating and or explaining or understanding the Quran, either because of their particular background, which was projected in the way they understood or translated even the Quran, sometimes because of the apparent similarity in sound or writing to some Arabic words with other words from other Semitic languages, particularly like Hebrew or Syriac languages, even though the meaning could have been quite different, or because of lack of understanding of what the term or word in the Quran mean in its proper context. We try to indicate that some of these errors seem to give a picture about Islam which is contrary in many basic ways to its fundamental teachings. And in fact, even the Quranic principle that we have explained in a previous series on Muslim beliefs, that prophets were all Muslims and they called for the same kind of basic message, that even has been a subject of criticism on the part of some Orientalists, a criticism which is emanating actually mainly from their lack of understanding simply of the basic terms even used in the Quran.
Dr. Jamal, you've mentioned criticism. Now let me ask you, what is the nature of this criticism? Maybe you'd care to elaborate on this.
Well, a clear example of that is the statement made by Gulam, that's G-U-I-L-L-A-U-M-E, one of the famous Orientalists, in which he wonders, he says, how come the Quran describes Prophet Noah as a Muslim, even though he preceded Prophet Muhammad by more than 2,500 years? How could he be a Muslim if he lived, 2,500 years before Prophet Muhammad even started his mission? But that, as indicated earlier, reflect the lack of understanding of some basic terminology used in Islam. Because the term Islam, etymologically speaking, is a term which denotes submission to the will of God, achieving peace through willing, conscious, and loving and trusting submission to God. This is the proper meaning of Islam. And once defined as such, as the Quran indicates, Islam, submission to God, has been the essence of the mission of all of the prophets from not only Noah, but even from Adam, because in Islam, Adam is regarded as the first prophet. But the problem with many Orientalists, again, is that they keep thinking of Islam as something which is a new term altogether, a new religion, something that started only with the birth or mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the 7th century, in the common era. Whereas we find, for example, in the Quran in chapter 5 in verse 44, describe all prophets, that these are alladhina aslamu, those who submitted to the will of Allah. With this kind of description, we find the Quran describes Noah as first of Muslims even. It describes Abraham in chapter 6, for example, in verse 163, as the first among Muslims. Moses in chapter 7, verse 143, as the first among Muslims also. Their followers, they described as Muslims, as in chapter 11, verse 85. By the way, when it says the first among Muslims, it does not necessarily mean the first among all Muslims at all times, but the first in their time. That is, when they address their people, they say, I am the first one to submit to God. I am the first to submit to God. That is, in my particular time. So all of them were described as Muslims, and as such, what is so strange about calling Noah Muslim in that generic meaning as the Quran uses it? So this is just an example, like I said, of this unjustifiable criticism, which of course for a person who is not aware, he might say, well, there's some contradiction there in the Quran. How come Noah is a Muslim? Well, Noah was a Muslim, so was Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and finally the last prophet Muhammad, and those who followed them sincerely could be regarded also as Muslim, those who submitted to God.
Now, I'm sure that many of our viewers would appreciate if you would talk about the term Islam itself, just clarifying that particular point.
Well, one of the perhaps helpful points is that some of the Orientalists, in trying to explain how the term Islam came to be used, they again missed the boat. And just like the previous example, and one of them, in fact, Radwell, for example, made a very wild assumption, and he said that in the beginning, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, began to imitate the religion of Abraham, which was called Hanif, as you see in this illustration in box 7. And he used the term Hanif, and he claims that the Prophet thought that this religion is authentic based on the books available to him. And then, without giving any evidence, he continues to say that later on Prophet Muhammad discovered that these books about this Hanif religion were forgery, so he dropped the title Hanif and adopted the term Islam. This is a massive confusion, which was not only limited to Radwell, but we find repeated by other Orientalists like Menezes, M-E-N-E-Z-E-S, and Montgomery Watt, and Gibb for that matter. The same kind of confusion arise about the term Hanif. But aside from the basic error in language, even when they say Hanif was the name of the religion, that's wrong, because Hanif is simply is an adjective that applies to a person, but not the the name of a religion as such. But anyway, this is a forgivable error. But the more important error is really historical. First, when Radwell says that Prophet Muhammad used books of this Hanif religion, the religion of Abraham, we find that first of all there is absolutely no historical evidence that he gave or that anyone is aware of any of these books that ever existed with this kind of religion called Hanif religion or Hanifism. Secondly, it is a sheer speculation on his part, because we all know that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't know even how to read or write. So how come he was sitting there to read these books and then discover they were a forgery? In addition to these errors, the fact of the matter is that the there was nothing or no independent religion called Hanifism or Hanif, as he calls it, at the time when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came. But some historians mention that a few individuals, perhaps counted on the fingers of one hand, did not participate in the idol worship in which the Qurayshite or the pagan Arabs indulged, and simply preferred to contemplate and think and not really participate in these activities. But there is no evidence whatsoever that this was a formal religion with priests or books. There is no record historically even of any beliefs, and that we discussed early also in dealing with the topic of monotheism. But there's no such kind of thing. There were just a few people who didn't participate, but they didn't have a religion really as such. But I think the confusion in the mind of Orientalists comes back to the original term Hanif and Hanifism. And in fact, if we go back to the to box 7 again in the same chart, we'll notice that the term Hanifism is not really a substitute of the term Islam. Hanifism, as the arrow shows, means devotion. You see, a Hanif person or Hanifism means to be devoted to God, to be upright and upholding the belief in the one God. And if you compare that with the meaning of the term Islam, is submission, again to reject falsehood, to reject false gods, and to believe in the one true God. In the Quran we find lots of evidence. Here there is only one example in chapter 3 verse 67, but there are many other references in numerous chapters in the Quran, which shows that both terms have been used. They are not really mutually exclusive. For example, in that reference given in this chart, 367, we find that Prophet Abraham was described as Hanifan Musliman, upright Muslim. Both terms are used. They are not really a substitute. None of them really preceded the other. And I counted nine chapters in the Quran where there are 12 times where the term Hanif and its derivative is used. Some of these chapters were revealed in Mecca, earlier revelation. Some were revealed in Medina. So throughout time, consistently through the mission of the Prophet, both of these terms were used interchangeably, because they mean essentially the same thing, or at least complementary meanings. And this question of Hanifism is only an example of errors, some of which are even more serious than that.
Okay, well, it I would agree that it is serious. What can be more serious than this? I mean, can you give some examples of it?
Well, as we mentioned in the last programs, but perhaps without too much elaboration, that some of those errors in translations result indeed in giving a totally distorted picture of Islam, and sometimes go against its basic tenets even. Let's take a few examples to clarify the point and document it properly.
Please, yeah.
Triton, for example, we mentioned that name in the previous program also. Claims that there is a hint in the Quran of some sort of intermediary between God and mankind. In order to support his claim, he says that there are 6 verses in the Quran which seem to give the hint of this intermediary. And of course that sounds like a big surprise to many Muslims, because we have discussed again in a previous program in Muslim beliefs that there is absolutely no intermediary between man and God in Islam, and we described again how Islam is a little different from previous religions in that particular matter. But the evidence he gives is the term Amr, which appears in these verses in the Quran. And again, if we check the chart that's in box 8, we find that the term Amr in English actually mean command, i.e. the command of God. What confused Triton here is that he made the comparison between the term Amr or command and claimed that this is equivalent to the Hebrew term Memra. And Memra, as Dr. Khalifa explains, is a term which denotes a personified agency bridging the gap between the transcendent God and the world of change and growth. In correction of this, Dr. Khalifa raises 3 interesting points. He says, first of all, the first error made by Chetun is that there is not only 6 verses in the Quran that mention the term Amr, it is actually mentioned 156. Which means that Triton was off by 150.
That's a lot.
Well, that means he was off by 2600%. And again, that reflects the kind of credibility that one should give to writings about Islam by outsiders. Off by 2600%. Well, that's not a small margin of error.
No, not at all.
Okay. The second error is that the term Amr, in Arabic, as indicated on that chart again, it means command, whereas the term memra means intermediary, and there is absolutely no connection between the meanings of the two terms. And actually, if you review the words in which, or the verses in the Quran which the term amr or command appeared, you will find that it has absolutely nothing to do with this intermediary. In fact, it rejects any type of intermediary. Another error was raised earlier by Ricoldo in the Middle Ages, but again, unfortunately, it has also been copied by many Orientalists in later times. We made a quick reference to that years ago in the topic on monotheism, but just to refresh the memory of our viewers, we indicated that it is true that in the Quran sometimes God or Allah is referred to in the word we, that God speaks as we, like we created. The mistaken interpretation made by Ricoldo and those who followed him until today, because I hear many friends today still raising the same question, which shows the influence of these erroneous interpretations, that they say, all right, if the Quran itself says that, or speaks about God as we, which means plurality of persons in Godhood, and say what difference is that from how different is that from Trinity? The fact of the matter is that it has absolutely nothing to do with Trinity, nothing to do with the notion of God incarnate, nothing to do with the idea of existence of three persons in Godhood. But we all know that in every language there is the so-called majestic language. Even mortals, human beings, who are kings, when they issue decrees, they don't say, I, the king of so-and-so, they say, we, the king, issue or decree the following. Well, and as I sometimes put it humorously, I say, well, if mortals have the right to use this majestic language, can't God use it? It has nothing to do with the singularity of God. He's single, but this is simply a majestical language. In addition, of course, to the fact that, like indicated earlier, the Quran is ample with evidence affirming the absolute oneness of Allah, or what you might call the pure, immaculate monotheism. If we leave even the Middle Ages and come even a little closer, you find an Orientalist like Radwell, for example, claims that in the beginning, you might be shocked when you hear that, Prophet Muhammad was worshipped. In the beginning of Islam, Prophet Muhammad was worshipped alongside with God. And he claims that actually Prophet Muhammad attributed to himself the same divine attributes that were given to Allah or God. To say that again is something that has absolutely no shred of evidence in the Quran, in any historical study or even logical analysis of the contents of the Quran. In addition to the emphasis in the Quran that nobody shares the divine attributes with Allah, in addition to the frequent statements that all prophets, including Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, are nothing but sincere and devout servants of God and His messenger and His messengers to mankind, the fact that the name of Prophet Muhammad appears with the name of God has nothing to do with this. When a Muslim, for example, says, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is His messenger, it doesn't mean that there is divine attributes given to Prophet Muhammad. It simply says there are two separate things. You believe in the oneness of God, and you believe that Muhammad is the servant, the human being, the messenger of God. Doesn't mean divine at all. Okay? In the Quran, for example, when it speaks about obedience, it says, obey Allah and obey His messenger. Again, that doesn't mean that this is a divine attribute given to Prophet Muhammad. It means simply, obey Allah, okay? That is in the revelation communicated to you, the word of God in the Quran. And obey His messenger also, because the messenger is conveying that Quran to you, and he receives also inspiration from God. So when he tells you something pertaining to the practice of the religion, then you should follow it, because he is the authorized person to receive that revelation and communicate it to you. But has nothing to do whatsoever with the with this notion of associating others with Allah and His divine attribute. This is these are all very, very serious type of mistakes.
Now, from a time frame point of view, we're talking about the Middle Ages. And to a certain degree, I guess one can understand these errors being made at that time. But one finds it quite difficult to understand why these errors would continue later on. Now, as far as you know, has there been any change, let's say, in the writings of the Orientalists in the near recent?
Well, It would be fair to say that there are some cases of more enlightenment and some change in attitudes and attempt to not just read Islam always from the standpoint of critics or people who misunderstood it because of whatever backgrounds or purpose they have from the study of Islam or writing about it. But it would appear to me that the many of these serious errors still persist until today. It's nothing restricted to the Middle Ages. In fact, many of the quotations made before were from Orientalists who are perhaps, you talk about 19th or 20th century. Nice. I'll give you a few examples even of writings as late as the 60s and 70s.
That's recent.
that's quite recent, yes, 1960s and 70s. Which shows again that even in this so-called age of enlightenment and objectivity of research and honesty and trying to find out and all that, still many of those errors persist. Tritton, for example, and his book was published in 62, claims that there is some contradiction in the Quran. How? Well, he says that on one hand the Quran says that the false gods are nothing. False gods are nothing. But in the meantime, he says that in the Quran also there is a verse that says that those false gods will be summoned in the day of judgment to give witness against those who worship them beside or instead of Allah. And he says that this is obviously a sort of inconsistency. Again, to use the help of the chart here in box 9, if you really review the Quran, you will find that there is absolutely no single verse that says that those false gods are nothing. There are verses, however, that says that those false gods are helpless, they cannot create anything. Not that they are themselves nothing, but they create nothing. But these are not equivalent. Examples are given in the Quran. For example, in chapter 25 and verse 3, in chapter 21, verse 98. So why say that the Quran says it's nothing, even though the Quran didn't actually say that? All it says that you are worshipping helpless creatures of God, whether you're worshipping idols, or whether you're worshipping trees or forces of nature, or even human beings for that matter, that these are helpless creatures of Allah, and they would be the first one, or the first ones, to dissociate themselves from those who worship them in the day of judgment. Another example, which is again was repeated by more than one Orientalist, for example, as early as the 1920, Gardner made a mistake, but 40 years later, 40 years or 42 years actually to be accurate, in 1962, we find an Orientalist like Levy say that there is another contradiction in the Quran. How? He says some verses in the Quran say that you should pray, that is during the five daily prayers, towards the direction of Jerusalem. In another it says you should pray towards Mecca. In a third one it says it is not important where you pray, and all three are listed here. Now, first of all, to correct both Gardner and Levy, there is no single verse in the Quran that says pray towards Jerusalem. But in the traditions, in the, you know, the sayings and approval of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it is indicated that he asked the Muslims in early days to pray towards Jerusalem, to have the direction of prayer. Not to say that the Kaaba is less important. In fact, the Kaaba was the first house to be built on the whole earth for the worship of the one God by Prophet Abraham with the help of his son Ishmael, and that was long before the temple was built in Jerusalem. But what happened is that while the Kaaba was supposed to be the symbol of monotheism, the pagan Arabs in later times perverted the use of the Kaaba, and they had idols there inside the Kaaba. So while the Kaaba itself was holy, the surrounding and the atmosphere was not suitable for Muslims to pray towards the Kaaba, because it might have the connotation of praying to the idols inside the Kaaba. Okay? So in the early days of Islam, people were praying towards Jerusalem, but there's no text in the Quran about that. But later on, they were commanded in the Quran to pray towards the original place of worship, and that is the Kaaba. And as we all know, the first thing that Prophet Muhammad did when he entered Mecca victoriously was to destroy those idols and to remove it from the Kaaba and to restore it back as the symbol of monotheism. Now, coming to the third verse or the third point that Levi referred to, that is, he says that another verse in the Quran, it says it doesn't matter where you direct your face, you can pray anywhere. Again, that's a gross misunderstanding. Apparently, he misunderstood verse 177 in chapter 2 in the Quran, which simply says it is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards the east or west, but righteous is, and then it talks about righteousness in a sense of belief, good behavior, and so on. But this verse does not say it doesn't matter where you pray, or you can pray to any direction. It simply means that righteousness is not simply formalism. It is not just directing your face here or there, but righteousness is more than the formalistic aspect of the religion. It is also piety, love, and other elements, as any person can derive when you read this verse. But it doesn't say it is not important. So there is absolutely no problem at all with both of these texts in the Quran. A third example, which we have here also on the chart, is the made by Levi, and again we're talking about the 60s, 62, in which he claims again that there is a contradiction in the Quran, because the human is referred to on one hand as being created from clay, and then from clot, and then created from water. And he says, you know, that's sort of inconsistency. Now, by way of making cross reference to what we discussed in the scientific aspect of the Quran in the authority of the Quran series, there is absolutely no problem with this. Clay means the original creation of the human, that he, mm-hmm. Adam, for example, was created from clay. To say the human is created from clot, which is a poor translation, actually it says in the Arabic original, alaq means something that clings. It refers actually to the process of fertilization of the ovum and how it clings to the wall of the uterus. And again, to say that the human is created of water, we all know scientifically that the body is composed, what, about 90% or so water, or that all creatures started from water, whichever interpretation. And again, there is absolutely no problem.
That's 75%.
Or 75% water, still the major part of the component of the body. Similarly, Rodinson, for example, claims that in the Quran there is, in the early revelation, expressions against wealth. In fact, the Quran does not really speak against wealth or rich, but against those rich who forget their duties and responsibilities.
We run out of time. Thank you very much, Dr. Jamal Badawi. And I want to thank all of you for joining us here. Inshallah, we'll see you here next week. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد